I were to ask you to decide from a biblical perspective, which is the most dangerous position for a man to be in? Either to openly reject Christ or to openly say that he's a follower of Christ when in reality he's following Christ for all the wrong reasons. What would you say? Majority of you would perhaps say, well, in the ultimate sense, there is no difference between the two men. Both do not have Christ as the Lord of their lives, and therefore both will not enter into heaven. I guess you would be right in that sense. But however, for this morning, I would like to shake up those who are in that second category. The ones who claim with their lips Jesus as Lord, Lord, but with their lives they seem to be contradicting that verbal profession. Even a casual reading of the Gospels would indicate that Jesus repeatedly in the Gospels made it very clear. He did not want people to deceive themselves into thinking that all is fine when that was not the case. Repeatedly, Jesus warned people to examine their lives, to examine their motives. He was not seeking converts who were not fully committed in following him. An example, Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. Let me read this. Here Jesus is ready to enter Jerusalem just prior to that. Verse 57, Luke records for us these words. Now it happened as he journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now if you notice, there's three people. It's basically the same message. The first one, he himself volunteers, Lord, I will follow you. And Jesus says to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, Jesus indicates to him, if you're looking for a life of comfort, security, you're in the wrong business. I don't have to offer any of those things. Now, he tells the second one, Jesus is issuing the call, follow me. But this person says, let me first go and bury my father. Now, on the face value, you might think this person is very loving to his parents. That's not the case. It's not like his father was dead and waiting to be buried. He's already heard Jesus say, look, it's not going to be a life of comfort if you follow me. What he was saying was, let me make sure when my father dies, when I bury him, I will get the inheritance. I will have the financial security, then I will follow you. And third person, again, in an emotional attachment is saying, Lord, I will also follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. In other words, let me take care of all the financial, all the family obligations that I have, and then I will follow you. Jesus emphatically closes that discussion by saying, no one, very, very clear, having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you notice, verse 59 and verse 61, the two people, the second and the third, they say, let me first. Let me first. In other words, they say, I want to follow you. Or the call is there for them to follow Jesus, but what they say, let me first. In other words, they call Jesus Lord. You see these people, Lord, Lord, they call them, but they put their own desires first. You see, the words Lord and me first, let me first, don't go together. They just don't go together. Jesus never wanted then, nor does he want now, people to follow him for the wrong reasons. Now, before we get into the truths, I just want us to focus on those two words, follow me. What did Jesus really mean by these words? Before we look into the truth behind those words, I want to point out a few characteristics of people who follow Jesus for the wrong reasons. The people of Jesus' day, many filled in this category, and there are many in the church who also fall in this category. I'm going to give you three characteristics of false followers. I'm going to rather rapidly go through this. Many follow Jesus, for social reasons. They just want to be socially acceptable. Many are in the church because that is their habit from childhood. They were perhaps born in a Christian home. They've been going to church all their life. And they feel, well, going to church because I don't know anything else, that's what I need to do. And there are many, perhaps not from childhood, but they became adults, they're going to church because their friends are going, because many of their family members are going. For them, going to church is just a part of a social activity. Something to do Sunday morning before I get on with my life, Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening. For many, going to church in the morning is a stop before you go to the theaters, go to watch cinema or go home to watch a ball game. People fall in this category. They do all the outward good things. They make sure their outward behavior is impeccable, spotless. We see a classic example of that. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He was a ruler of the synagogue. That's what Luke tells us in Luke 18. He desired eternal life. And he was seeking it based on his external behavior. Jesus confronts him, well, have you kept all these commandments? And his response was, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. In other words, from youth, he was doing all the good things outwardly. He refused to see himself as a wretched sinner, poor, blind, and miserable. And interestingly, Jesus came only for the wretched, poor, blind, and miserable. This man went away without having eternal life, but he had a lot of good things, socially acceptable things. He's an example of all who have an outward expression of following Christ because of their association to a particular church or a denomination or by keeping certain rules. They follow Christ purely for social reasons. This is the second category of people, and I believe majority fall under this. They follow Christ just to have their needs met. Just to have their needs met. The only reason they follow Christ is they want to have their dreams, their desires, and all their felt needs fulfilled. A little bit of Christ here and there is fine. Not too much to disturb the personal agenda. Not too much. Just keep Christ at an arm's length. They will seek Christ only to have their problems solved. Whether it's physical healing, whether it's marital problems, whether it's money issues, or whatever problems that may arise. Jesus is a miracle worker. We see an example of such people in John 6. You know, in John 6, there were some people who came about Matthew 14. The parallel account, Matthew said there were about 5,000 men plus women and children. They were fed. Jesus brought multiplied bread. Many people ate. They leave. Now the next morning they show up again for breakfast. Jesus knew they were seeking him only for those reasons. And in verse 26, Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, your physical needs were filled. Now you're coming for breakfast. And in fact, when he refused, they attacked him. They said, what's the big deal that you did? Our father Moses gave manna every day. You gave us food one day. What's the big deal? The minute Jesus refused to fulfill their needs, they turned their back. Another example of outwardly following Christ for the wrong reason, Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He saw all the miracles that were happening. So immediately the Bible says he also believed. He also believed, in fact, he even got baptized. Well, it's good to know even the apostles baptized those who are not real converts. He believed, he got baptized. And now Peter comes. Now the Holy Spirit is given to the Samaritans. And immediately he sees all the miraculous powers that was done by those who had the Holy Spirit. And we say in verse 19, he says, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. And Peter pronounces a great curse and judgment on him. People in this category, I just want to make a statement before I read the next verse. People in this category will talk about repentance. They will talk about repentance. But it's only a false repentance. Why? Because look at verse 24. Simon says, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. In other words, false repentance will only try to get away from the consequences of sin. True repentance will hate sin for what it is, for what it does. Simon's repentance was false because he just wanted to get away from that punishment. Many are like that in the church today. For them, the cross is just a means to an end, the end being their own personal well-being. They claim to follow Christ as long as he gets them what they want. Hey, to them, the cross of Christ is of interest only as far as it can keep them out of hell. They fear hell, they fear eternal punishment. They have no desire to be freed from sin, no desire to pursue holiness. They have no problem whatsoever in holding on to their sins while all the while saying, Jesus loves me so much that he will overlook all my sins. It is to this type of people that Jesus warns in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destructions, and many, many are there who go through that, because narrow is the way. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who enter in by it. The literal word narrow in the Greek means constricted. Literally constricted. Why? It's only in the narrow way one cannot carry their baggage of sin. One cannot carry their baggage of fleshly lust. In the broad way, you can carry all that. You can carry your sin, and with your mouth you can loudly make all the profession that you want. It's to this type of people, the Apostle John says, by this we know that we know him, for if we keep his commandments, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He who says, again, it's not what you say, which means there are people who will say. We heard a little while ago, those who will say, Lord, Lord, but not do. That was 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. People in this category use the cross as a cloak to cover for their sins. Paul described these false followers of Christ in this manner in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He says, in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. He goes on, giving a list, and in verse 5 he says, they will have a form of godliness, but will deny its power. In other words, outwardly, they will say all the right things. Everything will be right, but inwardly, their heart attitude is seeking things that will please their own fleshly, lustful desires. People like this have a great outward form of Christianity, but inside, nothing but dead men's bones and all uncleanness. That's the second category. The third, false followers are characterized by trying to find a purpose in life. The cry of recent days is for one to find the purpose of their existence in life. Many, many are joining this bandwagon of following Christ in order to find their purpose in life. The phenomenon is gaining huge popularity these days, and believe me, in the future it is going to gain a lot more, because this trend is pretty much sweeping the churches. The motto of people who fall in this category, well, since I have pretty much all my needs met, or I'm simply tired of life, I just want to find a nobler and higher purpose of life. Of all the options that are available, Christ seems to be the best option. Not the only option, Christ seems to be the best option. I want to share something that I personally encountered a few months ago. I went to meet someone, and as I was talking, I asked, why did you come to Christ? What prompted you to come to Christ? And the person responded and said, I wanted to find myself, I wanted to find a purpose in life. I wanted to find a meaning in life. That's why I came to Christ. And obviously, you know, that book, Purpose Driven Life, written by Rick Warren, which I have no problem in stating it's a very unbiblical book, has been driving many people to try and seek purpose in ungodly ways. Why God saved us? Have you ever thought of that? Many times I hear people say, well, God loves me so much. Yes, there is a truth to it. God wants to keep me out of hell. Yes, there is a truth to it. But may I remind you that God did not have his only son, Jesus Christ, put to death for people to find just a better purpose or just to keep them out of hell. Christ died so that wretched sinners can be made worshippers. Can be made worshippers. In John 4 verse 23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him." See, salvation is not just for our benefit. The ultimate glory goes to God. God saves us for His own purpose. In Isaiah 43:21, God says, "This people, the redeemed people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise." Yes, we get the benefits of salvation, but those are not the main reasons Christ died for us. Now, having given you just a brief overview of that, I want to give you the characteristics of true followers. True followers. Just two things. Two things will characterize those who are true followers of Christ. One is self-denial, and second is a loving obedience. In Luke 9:23, the first one, Jesus says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus is telling the eager seeker to first deny himself. Literally, it means to refuse to associate yourself with who you really are. In other words, I'm so sick of my sins, I'm sick of myself, I don't want to have anything to do with myself. That's what denying yourself literally means. Taking up the cross, literally meaning willing to even give your life if Jesus demands. Willing to submit completely to His Lordship. It is not a call for self-fulfillment, it is a call for self-denial. A call for death to self. See, many self-righteous people are there. They think they can just add Christ to their sinful life. Christ is just one more plus in their life. They do not want to give up their sins. Christ is not the pearl of great price. They're not willing to give up all for Christ. Oh yes, they will attend church, they will read the Bible, they will do all those things. But when it comes to giving up a sin that will cost them something, not giving up a sin that will cost them nothing, but a sin that will cost them something, they will give you 1,000 reasons why they cannot give up their sins. 1,000 reasons. Boldly, blatantly justifying sinful behavior. Paul in Romans 6:16 says, "You cannot be married to Christ and married to the demon, to Satan." He says, "You are slaves of whom you obey. Slaves of sin if you obey Satan. Slaves of righteousness if you obey Christ." Eternal life is Christ plus minus nothing. Christ is not interested in just doing some moral changes in our life. No, He demands the entire life. He demands complete submission to His Lordship. There is no picking and choosing what commands to follow and what not to follow. Take the example of Matthew's calling. In Luke 5, verse 27 and 28, here's the call given to the tax collector Matthew. It says, "Jesus saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and Jesus said to him, 'Follow me. Follow me.' So he left all, rose up and followed him." He left all, rose up and followed him. Matthew, convicted of his sins, saw himself as a wretched, miserable sinner sitting in the tax collector's seat. He was making money by sinful ways. Scripture says he left all. It's not like many who say, "Lord, I'll accept you, but don't ask me to give up all my sins. I'll start giving them one at a time. Because after all, you know, this flesh is so sinful. I don't like to do the things that I want to do. I do the things that I don't want to do." Give all those quotes and claim literally all those quotes as promises. That's not what Matthew did. He said, "No, this is a sinful life. I've been making money in a sinful way. I cannot continue." He knew the minute he got up from the tax collector's seat, there were many other vultures who will get into their seat. He turned and he said, "I'm putting my hand to the plow. There is no more turning back, Lord. No more turning back." Left all. Left all and followed him. There was no more "I" in his vocabulary from here on. It was, "What would you have me do, Lord?" True followers of Christ not only deny self, they will also exhibit loving obedience, which leads us to the second characteristic. It's not just saying no to yourself, but it's saying yes to Christ's commands. Remember that. It's not just saying no to your own pleasures, but also saying yes to what He calls you to do. And it's not obeying Christ's call for salvation alone. That is only the starting point. But the life of obedience starts from that point on. A good case in point, Peter. Peter was saved. In John 1 verses 40 through 42, we see the saving call. And after he's saved, he goes back to the secular business of fishing. In Luke 5, go home and look it up, verses 1 through 11. Jesus is now calling Peter for a full-time following in the sense of ministry. At that point of time, Jesus wanted him. Everyone has a different call. And Peter's call was to abandon his fishing and to come to serve Christ in that capacity. And it happened in an interesting way. All the fishermen go try to catch fish. No fish. And then Jesus now tells them, okay, cast your net out. And now they catch plenty of fish. Here's an interesting dilemma. Okay? Peter is a fisherman. And there's this huge catch. It's all there. Now Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. It's easy. When there is no fish there, you can get discouraged and say, well, I might as well, you know, ministry seems to be a better option. I'll obey you. But no, all that fish was there. And then he said, follow me. Verse 11 says, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Interestingly, in John 21, later when Jesus calls Simon Peter again, 153 fish were caught. Again, all the fish is there. Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Some say it was perhaps, do you love me more than other disciples or more than this fishing that's your livelihood? Whichever be the case. Again, that call was there. I'm placing all these things. Am I truly precious to you? It is interesting when you contrast these acts of obedience to what you hear how many professing Christians say when they have to give up something for Christ. I often hear people say, well, if Christ really wants me to give up this, why is he blessing me so much? Why am I finding so much success in what I'm doing? Listen, the real issue is not about blessing or success. The real issue is, does this come between you and obeying God's clear command? That's what the issue is. That's the issue. Perhaps, have you ever thought God wants to really test your heart condition to see if he's really precious to you? Maybe all those things were given in your life to see if Christ is that great, is that pearl of great price for you. Are you willing to walk away from all those things when that call comes? It could be different areas. It could be different ways of obeying Christ. But are you willing to do that? Rather than saying, well, he wanted me to have this. That's an indirect way of justifying your sinful life. You lusted after it all along. And you've now got it. Then you say, well, if God didn't want me to have it, why is he allowing me to have it? But that's not what the apostles said. They got all that. All the fish was there. Follow me. They followed. Nothing should come between us and Christ. That's why Jesus very emphatically stated in Matthew 10:37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Like, nothing can come between Christ and us. Jesus cannot and will not permit anybody or anything to come between him and you. So a true follower of Christ denies self and lovingly obeys Christ. Both go together. Following, yes, following Christ means a debt to personal goals, personal agenda, and all personal plans. Remember that. Many preachers, many Christians anxious to bring sinners into the kingdom of God have failed to mention the cross, failed to mention self-denial, failed to mention repentance and all other issues. They fear if we say all these things, it might drive the seeker away from Christ. So what's the result? They've adopted a seeker-friendly gospel in order to help the Holy Spirit to bring about the work of salvation. Foolishness. Foolishness. How contrary is this to the type of message that Jesus and the apostles preached? Bible is very clear. Without the cross, there is no following Christ. Without following Christ, there is no eternal life. As simple as that. As simple as that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died at the hands of Nazi Germans, wrote this in relation to the discipleship. He says, as we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. Or it may be a death like Martin Luther, who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world. Jesus' call to the rich young ruler was for him to die because, note this, only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. Only the man who is dead to his own will can follow Christ. In fact, every command of Jesus is a call to die with all our affections and lusts. Every day the Christian encounters new temptations, and every day he must suffer anew for Jesus' sake. The wounds and scars he receives in the battle are living tokens of his participation in the cross of his Lord. Yes, death on a cross is a slow death, but it's a certain one. It's a death to self-importance. It's a death to self-satisfaction, self-absorption, self-advancement, self-dependence, self-interest. Why? Because he died. He didn't hold anything back. Whether it's salvation or whether it's ongoing service for Christ, it's a death to self. It's a death to self. You're probably familiar with the name of Count Zinzendorf, the founder of Moravian Fellowships. He saw the cross and the implications of the cross in a very interesting way. By the way, this is a true story. In a little chapel near his estates in Europe, there was a picture of Jesus painted by a Christian. And underneath the picture were the words, "All this I did for thee, what hast thou done for me?" When Zinzendorf saw this picture and he saw the words, he was speechless. He just started staring at the picture. He saw the bleeding forehead. He saw the pierced hands and the wounded side. And he was looking at the words. His eyes were shifting between the picture and the words, between the picture and the words. As the day passed, he could not help but getting down on his knees. He saw what Christ had done for him, that had completely conquered his heart, that love that he saw completely conquered his heart. He left the chapel that day as a changed man. He used all his wealth to finance missionaries whose influences are still seen throughout the world. That's precisely what happens when a person's heart is captivated by the love of Christ. It not only makes that person to obey the first call of salvation, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. People whose hearts have been conquered by the love of Christ will never quit obeying Him. Never. Never. They will gladly walk the narrow path. Gladly walk. Not murmur, not complain. Gladly walk in the narrow path because they know that is the only path that will lead them to the eternal home, which is heaven. Jesus still calls out, "Follow me, follow me." That call is still the same fresh call that was issued 2,000 years ago. What is your response to His loving call? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. Two words that so clearly tell us, "Follow me." Indeed, teach us what it is to follow You. May these words go deep in our hearts. Let us not just say, "Lord, Lord," with our lips. Please, help everyone here. If there's any who still has not come to You on Your terms, oh Lord, rip that mask that they're wearing. Help them, Lord, to see their wretched, miserable, poor condition. Please, grant them the faith and the repentance and help them to cry out for mercy. And for those who are Yours, Lord, give us a new sense of what it really means to follow You. Bless this truth for Jesus' sake. Amen.